Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We continue to study the subject of Christian unity. One of the petitions that Christ laid before the Heavenly Father in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 was for the unity of His disciples. We have turned our attention now to Ephesians chapter 4 that gives a larger outline of the doctrine of Christian unity and gives us some direction as to where our endeavors fit into that process. And we'll be looking more at that in just a moment. But I welcome you now to this Wednesday, September 3rd edition of the Beacon Broadcast. And secondly, I encourage you to write for our cassette of the month number 9, a Beacon Pulpit message entitled, Mercy to the Undeserving. Mercy to the Undeserving. I can't think of a more wonderful topic for a sermon. Mercy to the Undeserving, from Romans chapter 9, verses 25 through 29. Yours without obligation, if you will write to us and give us your return address and the call letters of this station, we'll be happy to send you a copy without any charge. Now, we have seen that in Ephesians chapter 4, Christ has given to the church certain gifted teachers whose work brings the church to unity. We read that in Ephesians 4:11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And what is described in verses 11 and 12 is a process that goes on until that time when all the church is brought together in perfect unity. Christ prayed for the unity of His people. As we've explained before, there is definitely an aspect of that unity that is already a fact. The Holy Spirit, who indwells all true believers, has unified every member of Christ's body into that one body. And so there's already an essential unity of Christ's body, which is a fact. And that fact ought to be acknowledged, and that's what the first part of Ephesians chapter 4 is all about. But there is also a growing unity within Christ's body, which is a process to be cultivated. And as we can see here, it all depends upon an increased understanding of the Word of God. As we grow in our understanding of God's Word, we also grow in Christian unity. How can two walk together except they be agreed, said the prophet. Now, it may be that that's one of those verses that has been poorly translated and then is often quoted to mean something that it may not mean. Actually, that verse might be saying, how do two walk together except they agree beforehand they're going to do it? In other words, unless they agree that they're going to go for a walk, unless they make an appointment, how can they walk together unless they make an appointment, may be what that is saying. Hate to mention that because it gets used so much. And yet I think it's obvious that the King James translation and the way we understand that does contain a very important truth. It's hard to walk together. It's hard to work together. It's hard to experience Christian unity when you have different interpretations of the Bible, different understandings of what the Bible says and what it means. And that's why there are so many different denominations and so many different churches and so many different Christian organizations. In one respect, there is a certain amount of shame in that. There's a place, I suppose, to shame the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have allowed ourselves to be so divided and in this way have not maintained a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. But not all of this is due to deliberate sinfulness and carnality in the sense of pride and divisiveness and anger and covetousness and all of the things that we often attribute to this. Some of it is just simply God's people, sincere and dedicated and humble, but studying the Scriptures and coming to different conclusions about what they teach. And in some cases, we're just going to have to wait till we get to heaven to get the final word. I suppose I can say this. I have to be cautious what I do say on the radio, but we have some brethren who worship with us in our church, and I'll be specific enough to make the point, but vague enough that I hope we don't embarrass anybody. The people who are at our church will know who I'm talking about, and outside our church it really doesn't matter. But we have some people who regularly worship with us at our church who are from a different denominational background, and because of their different understanding of certain doctrines, and particularly the doctrine of baptism, they don't believe that they can become members of our church because we, like most Baptist churches, require believers' baptism by immersion as a prerequisite for church membership. And we believe that's what the Bible teaches. That's our understanding of the Bible. They have a different understanding of the Bible, and they draw their understanding of baptism from the Scriptures, and they can rather eloquently defend from the Bible their viewpoint of baptism, which is different from ours. Now, this does create a problem, doesn't it? This is why there are different denominations with different forms of baptism and different types of church government and so forth. In every case, it doesn't have to do with rancor and empire building and personality conflicts and some of the things that we often see and too often see that really do go on and cause unnecessary divisions in the body of Christ. But sometimes we're just talking about sincere people going to the Bible and coming to different conclusions about various doctrines. Now, until we come to a more unified understanding of some of these things, there are at least certain levels of unity and fellowship that will not be possible. Doesn't mean we have to have rancor and bitterness and divisiveness, but it does mean that if on the one hand you have people who are certain that the Bible teaches that churches are composed of born-again baptized believers and born-again baptized believers only, and only those who are born-again baptized believers can become bona fide members of the church. And there are other people who have a different view, a different view of baptism, a different view of church membership. They believe that churches are made up of believers and their children. And they believe this sincerely and are convinced that this is taught by the Word of God. Children being the baptized infant children of the believers who belong to the church. And they believe that these children make up, in some sense, the church membership, the covenant community that's involved. Now, you've got two entirely different concepts of the church. And how do you blend those two concepts together into one local church? Now, various attempts are made, and I'm not saying that it's impossible to blend these, but it's impossible to blend them unless somebody is willing to defer what he believes to be scriptural. The only way you can blend these things is if the person who believes, the person or persons who believe that believers' baptism by immersion is the scriptural requirement for church membership, and if others don't believe that are not willing to submit to believers' baptism by immersion, then the only way you can get these people together in the same church is for those who believe in scriptural baptism by immersion to say, all right, I will personally practice what I believe, and this is what I will practice with my children and my family, but I'm willing to allow others to come into the membership of the church based upon their understanding of baptism and church membership, and will agree to disagree, will agree that this will not become an issue. In other words, even though I believe that believers' baptism is the biblical requirement for church membership, I'm going to relegate that to a non-essential to the extent that I'm willing to enter into membership in a local church body with people who don't believe that. Now, some churches do that. But those who do that need to be sure before the Lord that they can do that with a good conscience. If they're convinced that that is wrong, if they're convinced that this is unbiblical, if they're convinced that they ought not to do that, and to do that dishonors the Lord, then they can't do that with a good conscience, can they? So this is a very practical, rubber meets the road kind of situation. One of our church staff members went to a conference in a church in another state and brought me back materials from the conference, and I noticed with interest that the church that was holding the conference, which is not a Baptist church, is an independent Bible community type church, had in their bulletin for the Sunday worship — he wasn't actually there on a Sunday, but he picked up a bulletin for Sunday worship for the previous Sunday or whatever — and they were having an infant baptism, and they had a little explanation in the bulletin to tell people that this was allowable under their constitution. They actually quoted the section from their constitution that said that for people who have a conscientious belief in infant baptism, that the church will accommodate their beliefs. And so evidently this church normally baptizes people by immersion, follows believers' baptism as I would believe it. And that must be such the prevailing understanding in the church that they had to have this little explanation in the bulletin as to why they were conducting an infant baptism, and even print something out of the Constitution so that people would know that this was not contrary to their Constitution, because apparently it was contrary to their customary practice. So they had to inform people that what they were doing was legitimate according to the constitution of their church, which had been established, as I recall, back in the 1800s, or maybe early 1900s, I don't remember for sure. So, here's a church that had made that accommodation. Now, if that's something you can do, then you can bring unity together out of these two divergent views into the same church. But if you're not convinced that you can do that with a clear conscience, then you can't. Now, and that brings you to a dead end. With a clear conscience, you can't do it. So you can't work together in the same church membership. You'll have to agree that you have your church where you practice what you believe, and I'll have my church where I practice what I believe, because we both believe what we believe conscientious and sincerely. And there's no way to meld these two things together. So we have to have separate churches to accommodate our different understandings of the Scripture. And that's how different denominations and churches get going. We'll talk about it tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.